We've been taking a look at the truth. There's no substitute for the truth. And we know and understand from the scriptures that the churches of the living God, our God, and his churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. We took a look at Sunday about how we are to be so, and just starting at the top, when you take a look at the beginning of it, we take a look at the Great Commission, because that gives us our marching orders going forward. And so we're to teach all nations. We see that in that first part. And if you will, join me to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I don't know about you, if you use your Bible, if you use electronic to get to your Bible. I do both, maybe by using more electronic during all this and get out of practice on even being able to flip pages in a Bible. And it's just really strange how the Lord brings these things to our attention. But in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so teaching all nations, we've taken a look at that and considered that on Sunday. Now what we want to do is go to that next point, that second part there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now we get into the commission is given to the Lord's institution, his church in this day, manifested in his churches. We are one of those churches, and we are to teach all nations those things of the gospel and of repentance. We are witnesses of those things and things related to that, as I pointed out, and the scripture brings to light on Sunday. But now we're starting to delve into what makes us different. There are those that are believers. We know that there are folks that are saved that are not Baptists. They're not members of the Lord's churches. And beware of that doctrine that says that all those who are saved will come to the knowledge of the truth regarding the Lord's churches. Beware of that. There are those, even some brethren closer than you think, that maybe hold to and believe that kind of doctrine. And it's not so. John had disciples, John the Baptist had disciples that did not join themselves to the Lord's church, as is evidenced when we are brought that information about them in the scriptures. It's not to say that later on they didn't join the Lord's church, but in that time, in that day of John, when John was still alive, there were still disciples of his. There were those that Paul ran into, where he asked them, I believe it was in Ephesus, he asked them, said, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And that's a subject for another time. But they were believers, but they didn't understand about baptism. They didn't understand about the church and the connection there and everything. And so now we're delving into that which makes us Baptists. Are you a Baptist? Being a Baptist is not the same as being a child of God. To be a Baptist, you must be a child of God. You must be saved. We're not Baptists for the sake of being saved. We're Baptists, as one brother says, and I like that, we're Baptists by conviction. Conviction from the Word of God. As we see what the Lord says in His Word, that's the next step. That's the next work. That is the work that the Lord has given, and being obedient to the Lord and the things that He's given. And all rolled into that is being a Baptist, being a member of one of His churches. So if we want to consider about baptism, then what's the thing to do? Well, let's go to the beginning. Let's go to the beginning of baptism as it's given to us in the Scripture. And I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, last chapter of the Old Testament. Interesting that it is that way. Our Lord has designed it such. And let's read here. Let's start. And I'm going to try not to wear you out tonight with us being here and not keep you for an hour and a half. But it is so good to be able to be here in this way. I enjoy preaching to you through your windshield, but I like this better. Okay? Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And do you think of something there? Do you think about things that Peter said? Things that maybe Brother John said in their epistles? And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. Who was it that came preaching such a thing about stubble being burned, right? That it shall leave them neither root nor branch. There will be no future with that crowd. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, you see that capital S? That's a name. That's a proper noun, right? For our children, our students amongst us. That's a name. That's a name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He will make things right. He will make things well. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. A calf in a stall is taken. There's great care taken. They don't have to go very far for food. They don't have to go very far for water. They're taken care of. They're made very delicate. They don't allow the calf of a stall to be move around a whole lot, so the meat will be tender. And he's saying you'll be cared for in that way to give understanding of the care. Great care is there. And verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes. What happens when you burn the chaff? What happens to the wheat chaff that gets burned? What happens to anything that is burned? It's turned to ash, isn't it? It's turned to ash. It's destroyed. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. Here at the end of the Old Testament scriptures, last book, last chapter, he says, remember what Moses gave. Remember the word of God. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, God speaking, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, Mount Sinai, one and the same, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, with the word of God, the way of obedience, the judgments that the Lord made. You know, the Lord brought up a judgment as the Lord brings up an issue, and he says, boom, this is the truth about it. The Lord made a judgment with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a good way to remember that. Regarding the wickedness and evil that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, God has said, that's wicked and evil, and I destroyed it. It's a judgment. It's over with. It's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. God made a judgment concerning that. With the statutes and judgments, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And listen, remember this, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Have you ever wondered about that passage there? And there's other places where that's referenced. We'll come to that tonight. Turning the heart of the fathers to the children. Turning the heart of the children to their fathers. Is this speaking about even in this ancient day of a generation gap? Remember as some decades ago, and like when I was a child, they were talking about the generation gap. People were dealing and suffering, and folks were divided because of the generation gap. The old people just didn't understand the new ways of the young people, and the young people just did not want the old ways of the old people. There's a generation gap that's here. It sounds like they had a generation gap in the day of our Lord, didn't they? There was taking this of what God had given in His Word. Some scholars say that there was we know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, how they were divided about the Word of God. There were other different kind of sects, S-E-C-T-S, that took up the Word of God and drove it and commented about it and made their own way regarding it. As the Lord Jesus said, teaching for the commandments of God, the doctrines of men. And there's a division. And the Lord said that there's going to come a great and dreadful day. But before that, he would send Elijah the prophet. Before that day, that great and dreadful day, what would you say would be a great and dreadful day? I think that we can understand, if we know anything about the Scriptures, we can understand that's the coming judgment of the Lord upon this earth. A day and a time like no other time. A time when the Lord's long suffering will run out, and he will bring nations and peoples and wickedness and sin and Satan into judgment. A great and dreadful day. References to those days is that there's never been a day like that ever before. And days ever before. We know involved with that great and dreadful day is the Lord bringing his nation Israel back to himself. Will they look upon him whom they pierced, and they will rejoice and even mourn at his coming, seeing that they have missed him, but being thankful, many being so thankful of his deliverance. In a day where it looked like they would be utterly, utterly destroyed. And he shall turn, this one Elijah, the prophet, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. There'll be a unifying that will happen with this one that will come. That there will be a message. Remember how it said there, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings? The one that runs before him, this one that comes before this great and dreadful day, he's going to have a message, he's going to have a word, he's going to have a ministry that is going to be that of unifying. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, The Lord gets weary and tired of the wickedness and sin of man. And you and I being made in the image and likeness of God, when we transgress and sin against one another, we indeed sin and transgress against our Lord, because we are made in the image and likeness of God. It's an affront to the Lord. And I'm talking we as mankind. To sin against one another is to sin against God. And the Lord, he said, lest. He said, I'm going to send deliverance. I'm going to send a rescue. And so we have this closing prophecy right here at the end of the Old Testament in our King James translation. And who is it that it's speaking about? Well, let's come over to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and let's pick up here and remember some of those verses that were mentioned there. I know they'll come to light as we read here. In Luke chapter 1, verse number 11, listen to what the Scripture says here. Zechariah is there doing his service in the temple there in Jerusalem. Elizabeth, his wife, is barren. They're well stricken in years, it says in verse 7. And he's doing his work, filling the priest office in the order of his course, verse 8. And he is going into the temple there to burn incense. And folks are outside praying at that time. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him, unto Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. What prayer is that? Well, the prayer of this man. The prayer of this man and his wife. I venture it's the prayer of this man and his wife many, many years ago. Maybe, indeed, no doubt, they wanting and desiring the normal things and course of life in their marriage, they would want to have a family, but she was barren. Couldn't have a child. And the angel says, your prayer is heard. Well, did they expect their prayer to be heard so late on in life? But the Lord has his timing, doesn't he? And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So you're going to have a child, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, verse 14, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Who's it speaking about? Elijah. That's the New Testament rendering of Elijah's name. And the angel of God is there in that place of the temple where Zacharias is, and he's told him that he's going to have a son. He's going to rejoice. And look what it said there in verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Hear that about children? Didn't we see that over in Malachi about the turning of children? We saw about the turning of fathers. Here we hear about the turning of children to the Lord. Over there in Malachi, it said the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Here it's the children of Israel to the Lord. And the thing is, the children of Israel would be found to be young and old, wouldn't they? They would be found to be sons and daughters. They would be found to be fathers and mothers. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. But go before who? Before him. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll go before the Lord. That's what the way the grammar works, isn't it? And the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts to the fathers, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Here it even is made more clear. The hearts of the fathers to the children, just like it said in Malachi. It's very clear that the time of the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy there in Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, it's come time for it to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled by the Lord giving Zechariah and Elizabeth a son. His name is going to be called John. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God from his mother's womb. And he's going to be used of the Lord in this way, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to come in the power of Elijah, and the disobedient. He's going to be used of the Lord to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The wisdom of the just. It's the Lord's wisdom, isn't it? It's not our own. It's the wisdom of the Lord. It's the salvation and deliverance of the Lord. And he's going to take even disobedient and turn them to that, where the just stand in the wisdom of God. He's going to take disobedient and turn them to that too. How is it that there are those that stand and live in the wisdom of the just? Well, they've been turned too, haven't they? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he's going to run before, he's going to come in the power of Elijah. He's going to fill those things that are said over there in Malachi. And the time has come for that prophecy to be fulfilled. It's just months away for him to arrive on the scene. We come on down, and sure enough, you know what happened? Well, Zechariah goes home, and next thing you know, Elizabeth, she's going to have a baby. Just like the Lord said. Just like the angel of the Lord said. And it comes time for his birth. And we pick it up in verse 57 of Luke 1. And now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. 9 months. And she brought forth a son. Well, how could that be? That's what the Lord said he would be. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. Yeah, that prayer from a long, long time ago. How many prayers have desires of our heart have we given up on? And I tell you what, may we pray. While there's life in the Lord, there's hope. Did Zechariah and Elizabeth quit praying when it got with her? She got so old that she couldn't have a child? I don't know. But what they prayed for, the Lord answered in His time. The Lord showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Verse 59, and it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. Well, see, one thing that we didn't read there, that Zacharias, he was made that he couldn't speak. Because he didn't believe the word of the Lord delivered by the angel. And so when he went home, he goes home, he can't speak. And he and Elizabeth get that all figured out. No doubt he probably got a writing tablet and was able to write and told her all, because she knows what happened. And doubtful that he developed sign language in that time, and no doubt he wrote, people being people, that's what you would just resort to. Why can't you speak? Give me something to write on. And just like the angel had said, he had been mute for all those months. From the time he came home from Jerusalem and his work there at the temple, and Elizabeth conceived, all the way to the time that she delivered, he can't talk. And so the men there at the day of the circumcision, the eighth day for the circumcising of the child, they're right on time with the command of the Lord given to Israel. They call him after his daddy's name. I mean, after all, wouldn't you do that? And his mother, verse number 60, answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. You reckon they'd been calling him John all along? Sure enough, because that's what the Lord said, the angel of the Lord said, the word from God would be that his name is John. And so that's what she said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by that name. Wait a minute, this is not following tradition. And they made signs to his father. It's kind of like some of us, when we try to speak Spanish, we put an O on the end of it, try to make it Spanish, right? They make signs to his father. What's it say? How he would have him called. They're making, they behave like he can't hear. He can hear, he just can't speak. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, because he was obedient to the Lord and carried through until that time. And his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. Listen to what he says. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was upon him, upon John. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. How does he know that? Because the Lord's coming. How is it known that the Lord is coming? Because his forerunner has been born to this man. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. He speaks as a Jew about the nation of Israel, and as a Jew, he didn't miss the Lord Jesus, did he? There's many Jews that have missed the Lord Jesus. Many. But this man did not. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which we swear to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Because it's been a long time that they've been able to serve without fear. 400 years plus another 70. And even time before that, in between the 70 and the silence. It's been a long time that they've not, they've been even before that, and the divided kingdom and the falling of Israel and the falling of Judah. It's been centuries that they've not been able to serve and worship the Lord without fear. That we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Zechariah does have a view and a vision about the deliverance of the nation. We know in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's made it very clear that he came first, not as a deliverer physically of the nation, but a savior for sinners. That was necessary first. He will come as a deliverer for his nation and for his people, physically. But first, we needed spiritual deliverance. And listen to what he says. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. The prophet of the highest. Another name of our Lord Jesus, highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Payment for sins. That's going to be the message that you're going to have, son. You're going to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the payment of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Messiah has come. Messiah, the Lord's deliverer, the promised deliverer, is coming and he's near to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. We wonder a lot about those years from the time of John's birth to the time that he began to minister. We kind of wonder about the ministry, the length of the ministry of John the Baptist, how long it was. The scripture really doesn't tell us. It doesn't give us any markers about how long John ministered. He could have ministered. We know that he's just a little bit older, six months or so older than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came in the beginning of his ministry at 30. Brother John could have ministered indeed to the nation from the time he was 16 till the time he was 30 some. Could have been. The time he was 18 or 20, it could have been. He was educated by the Lord in the hill country of Judea, and he was a man that was different from any other man. But the silence is over. There's silence between the Old Testament and the New, but the day has come that the Lord is beginning to fulfill this. I want us to read something over here quickly in John chapter 1. It's our next step in considering about John. And in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, let me just read this and we'll leave this with you. We've read what the prophecy is over Malachi. We've read what Brother Zechariah understood by the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God telling indeed that he prophesied right there, so he's telling the truth. Well, let's read here what Brother John is now, he's in the midst of his ministry. And in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse number 19, regarding John the Baptist. And this is the record of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So he tells them, "I'm not the Christ." There are those that the scripture tells us and testifies that there are those that are wondering if he's not the Christ. By the way that he preaches, We know by the testimony of Scripture, yet John did no miracle, but he was a powerful, powerful preacher. Elijah did miracles, and Elijah was a powerful man in the Lord. Brother John, he didn't do any miracles, but I tell you what, he could sure preach, because the Spirit of the Lord was in him. Are you the Christ? Who are you? He says, I'm not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elias? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Don't you find that interesting? I find it interesting. I wonder about this. We're going to delve into it more in coming messages. But are you Elijah then? I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Scholars tell us that the Jews believe that maybe that prophet that has spoken about Moses made a declaration that God made through him about a prophet like unto him. Some of the Jews believe that that is referring to Jeremiah. I think the Scripture is clear that it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. That prophet. I think that's the point of reference, is the one that Moses told about from among their brethren and the things that are said about that. And we'll look more into that here in the future. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no, I'm not Christ. Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? No. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Listen to what he says, that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. That's what John said about himself. He said, I'm that guy. I'm that one crying in the wilderness. I'm the one crying, and the message is, make straight the way of the Lord, like Isaiah wrote. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then? And this is ultimately where we're heading. If thou be not that Christ, if thou be not Elias, if you're not that prophet, why are you baptizing? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. John is the first one in the Scripture that we ever see coming forth baptizing. It goes on to say, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. I think he's declaring there, I didn't know what he looked like, even though they're cousins. That he should be made manifest. I knew, he says, and I knew him not. But I did know that he should be made manifest to Israel, shown forth. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. I don't know who he is, but I know he's coming, and he's going to be revealed, and that's the reason I've come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. He said, I saw that, saw it happen, and I knew him not. I didn't know who he was. But he that sent me to baptize with water, it's very important that we know who that is. And who is that? God Almighty. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And what's that? What's that? Another way of saving? Another way of saying? The Savior. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit of God is one and the same with salvation. In regards to the individual, And there is a work that the Lord does with his church in that regard. But we're starting at the beginning. And baptizing with the Holy Spirit is the work of the Lord Jesus. He saves sinners. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so here we see the testimony of John regarding himself. We see the testimony of John regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here John filling that which was prophesied of him. But John says he's not Elijah. And I think, Lord willing, what we'll see and understand from the scriptures is we'll seek the meekness and humility of John and the sole focus, the singular focus that he has on the ministry and calling that he has of the Lord. But he was asked about baptism. Why are you baptized? And he told us, he told them and he told us why that he is doing so. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. This token, this symbol, this sign of baptism, it's not salvation, but it tells about salvation. This token, this symbol of baptism is not the Savior, but it tells about the Savior. And it tells about things that are essential for the salvation of the soul. It's a picture of what Christ has done for the salvation of sinners. And it wasn't a man that figured out what to do and came up with a good idea to have a symbol that typified Christ and typified salvation, typified what the Lord does with sinners. But it's God Almighty that sent this first man to administer this baptism, to show this picture of what the coming, what the at-hand Savior came to do in his day. And you know, baptism has continued on from that time, the time of John, all the way till now. We're to teach all nations the truth, aren't we? And we're to baptize the believers. And being the pillar and ground of the truth, the pillar, the post, and the prop of the truth, we're to tell about what baptism is really for. Because where else is the truth held? Understand, folks, there is no one that agrees with us and what the Bible says about baptism other than Baptists. It is a Baptist distinctive. Now, there's a lot of things, there's other things that we hold to that are not just distinctive with us. But baptism is distinctive with Baptists. And so if you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior that you need. He's the way, the truth, and the life.